On this great day, Christ is arisen. Yes, somebody got it. That's the paschal greeting, it's called. Christ is arisen. And then the response, He is risen indeed. Somebody tell us it in Greek. Christos anasti, He is risen. Alithos anasti, indeed or truly He is risen. Yeah, it's a great word, and we're glad to be here this morning to celebrate that truth. Let us look to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father, this Lord's Day we set aside in a special way. You well know that, because every Lord's Day is a commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the man, God, who gave His life and then was buried, and then rose again on the third day. Father, we thank You so much for that time of suffering and agony, and now we know of victory over sin and death and the grave, so that we might partake of the great gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I ask this morning that our worship will be an encouragement to each heart and soul, perhaps a challenge to us again to remember that the resurrection of Christ is central to our faith and to our lives, and we who are born-again Christians have been raised up to a new life as well. And we pray that You'd help us to live it in honor and worship and in thanksgiving to Thee, our great God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to 147 as we just reflect for our first song on why our Lord did what He did. And then we will turn to another hymn that brings us right to the subject for this morning. So 147. One second, please. Unbelievable. It says 64 degrees, but you don't feel it 64, do you? All right, all together on 147. Why did they nail Him to Calvary's? Thank you. right, next, 179. 179. Christ the Lord is risen today. Singing this morning. I wonder if somebody might volunteer to come up here and read to us Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Somebody that's not shy to read nice and loud while you decide. Okay, Vincent, not shy. 1 second. Let me just announce two things this morning as I've just thought of them. Number one, of course, we're all going to have breakfast just down the hall. We're looking forward to participate together around the tables with that. So please stay, and if you didn't bring anything, don't worry. You'll be able to feast aplenty. Actually, three announcements. Number two, I'm thankful to see Carter Smith here today. Praise the Lord that he is well enough to be with us after a rigorous weekend last weekend. So God has been good there as well. And also, out on the table, you're going to see a little map. I made like 20 of these or so. If you would take one of these and then follow its directions to Howell this evening at 5:30 at the Bennett Center, which is at 925 West Grand River, we will be meeting together with the Howell Church plant. So anybody that can come, please do so, and it'll be a great encouragement to those folks up there. We'll be having rides from here as well. Plan to be here an hour beforehand at 4:30 if you want to get a ride from here. We'll either take the some minivans, or if we have enough people, we can take the church bus as well. So 4:30, be here. 5:30 up in Howell, and we're looking forward to that. I think the bulletin actually says 6 o'clock for the evening service. That's just the old template that's come through and wasn't changed to 5:30. So that's the time for the service this evening. Okay, Matthew chapter 28, and we'll invite Vincent now to come and share that with us. I'll have one other reading as well, if somebody would be able to do that in a few moments, which will be Luke chapter 24, the first 12 verses there. But for now, Matthew 28.
Matthew 28, I'll be reading out of the ESV. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Okay, thank you, Vincent. Hymn number 192, 192, One Day.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they left him alone in the garden. One day he rested from suffering free. Angels came down o'er his tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he. Living he loved me. My sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord, evermore. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one's bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. He loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day.
Amen. Thank you. Luke chapter 24. Have I any volunteer? Luke chapter 24. Gentlemen, anyone? Ben Carnes, I saw that hand. No, he actually did raise it. I didn't just happen to see his hand.
First 12 verses.
Okay. Luke chapter 24. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they had they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Stooping down, he saw the clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened.
Thank you, Ben. I wonder if anyone would like to share a Resurrection Day testimony of the resurrection, of what it has meant to you. Should have given you a little more warning, I guess. But some of you are ready to testify, I know. While you're thinking of that, let me ask you to think about the nature of our Lord's resurrection, which we'll be doing in just a moment this morning. On Friday evening, we talked about the death of Jesus Christ and the awful nature of that death, the abuse that He took, the injuries that He sustained, the crucifixion itself, the spear in the side. But worse than that was that He was forsaken by God and left to die for our sins. He was buried, and that's where we left the story on Friday evening. This morning I'd like to talk about the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, and then later this morning I'm going to talk about, as I mentioned, the death of death and the resurrection of Christ. That's just to locate us. Becky. There at Camp Barakel and here today together. We're glad for that. Anyone else want to share a testimony? Salvation of Thanksgiving? Resurrection related? Vincent. Okay.
If there is no resurrection, then we have, what are we even doing here?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
What is the point? And this morning, we got the word that one of the grand old men, in fact, from the Good Days of the Grace Bible Church, passed away this morning. Passed away yesterday morning. A gentleman named Elvis Evans. And he was a thoroughly wonderful man. And one of the great things about the resurrection, that Jesus conquered death, that we can have no doubt in at all about where He is now, and that He had been his time with ill health no more, and now he's healthier, he's stronger, he's faster, he's got more energy than any of us down here. And I just am so thankful to know that at least, we're sad about the news, but it's just so joyful now knowing his situation.
Yes.
And taking such comfort and confidence in that.
Amen. We will look at that 1 Corinthians 15 passage later this morning and see again how it says that we should not lose heart because our labor is not in vain in the Lord. He has been raised, and that seals our Christian belief and system of faith. Anyone else? I don't want to leave you out. Okay. I'm not going to be in one particular passage of Scripture for this message this morning, but just like to ask you to think about all of the passages together that describe the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrected body that He is in even to this day. Jesus rose from the grave in the same body that He died in. Do you agree with that? Yes. Of course, it was, we say glorified, improved. certainly improved from the condition on which it was taken down from the cross, because it was dead then and now is alive. But our purpose this morning in my heart is to defend the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus from the grave. This is, because it's the keystone of Christianity, it has come under great attack. One of those doctrines which people feel if they can get rid of, and rightly so, then they don't have to deal with the entirety of Christianity or the Bible or God at all. And so we're here this morning to remind ourselves that the resurrection of Jesus is such that he rose from the grave in the same body in which he lived and died, and it's a heresy to say otherwise. It is not Christian to say otherwise. And I will give you a few different variations of objections to our view of the resurrection as we go along here this morning. But I want to describe the resurrection with just five words this morning. Number one, the resurrection was historical. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It's not a fiction. It's not a fable. It's historical. Real history. Just as real as any other historical event that you want to think about, whether it's the presidency and assassination of JFK, or more recent history, the disaster on September 11, 2001, or whether it's the existence of the pharaohs in Egypt or whatever else is a well-accepted historical fact, so also the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It happened around 30 A.D., It happened in the springtime on an actual Sunday in the land of Israel, really. The events surrounding the resurrection are well documented in Matthew 28, Luke chapter 24, Mark 16, and many other places, 1 Corinthians 15 in the Scriptures. The Gospel accounts themselves are bulletproof historical evidence. You might say, well, that's kind of self-referential, isn't it? Okay. Let's suppose that you went over to Israel. There's no Bible. You went over to Israel today, archaeologist, and you were digging, and you dug up manuscripts in Greek that gave the amount of detail and information that these do. What would you do with it? You would publish it, and you would make your millions, and you would claim that you have found some legitimate history which has been written down for us and is a remarkable piece of archaeological research and a find second to none, right? Why is it that just because this has been translated and printed in a codex form and has been repeated millions and millions and billions of times and has been in our hands for centuries that we somehow doubt its authenticity and veracity? Why? It doesn't make any sense. I mean, somebody will find a little piece of a bone of a fossil, and they'll build this whole fossil speculatively around it and say, look, we found the missing link to everything. But these manuscripts aren't good enough. Secular culture would be wowed by such a find, but we have found it already. It's in the Bible. The world is a priori biased against the Scriptures because of the nature of their religious content here in the Bible, and that bias against it causes them to be blind to the significance of these documents. There are also quite a few eyewitness accounts given, and this is kind of the gold standard of evidence, if you will. If you have several eyewitnesses to an event, if you have dozens of eyewitnesses, if you have hundreds of eyewitnesses, that's pretty well established that it, whatever it is, happened. In this case, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And there are other extra-biblical accounts that do not contradict the scriptural account either. So the resurrection of Christ is historical. It's not a myth. Number two, it is supernatural. Supernatural. Now, naturalists deny all supernatural activity. Many scientists, not all scientists, and atheists, among others, deny all supernatural activity. They just deny it as saying, well, it just can't be. They just assert that there is no such thing as supernatural activity. They say the processes of the present, the laws of the present, are the key to understanding the past and future. They say that Jesus did not rise from the dead because it's impossible for dead people to rise. Now, that's about as circular as you can get as well. Now, to me, this seems remarkable just on assuming myself to be on the scientific ground and not on the biblical ground. Their assertion seems remarkable on their own beliefs because scientists and doctors, quote unquote, resurrect things from a dead state quite frequently. Bugs that are frozen, right? People who have no heartbeat have been raised again. Of course, that's not the resurrection in the sense that we're talking about, but many people stop breathing, have no heartbeat for a time, and are resuscitated, I guess you would say. If scientists can do that, of course, it's not really resurrection, but why is it so surprising that the Almighty God can take something which He already had given life to before? All of you have life because God gave it to you once. Why couldn't He do it again? Of course He can. He gave it to you at the beginning. He can give it to you again anytime He pleases. Furthermore, though, the naturalist has a wrong belief because he presupposes, without proof, that God does not exist, and that therefore God cannot act in the world. But they are willingly ignorant of this fact. Number one, that God created everything out of nothing. And number two, that God judged everything when it became evident that the evil intents of man's heart were only that way continually. And so He judged the world with a universal or global flood. 2 Peter 3 tells us these. So we have these proofs from history that if we deny, we are at eternal peril. If we try to divorce God from the present day or ignore Him entirely. So the account of Christ's resurrection is historical, it's supernatural. God intervened in the normal course of events and changed them and raised up Jesus from the dead, which, yes, I grant, is not normal. But it is what happened. And then number three, the resurrection of Christ is literal. Now you might say, well, you've already said that. And it's not so many words, but sort of. The accounts that we read are to be understood just as they're written, opposed to a figurative or allegorical interpretation. Jesus does not rise in our hearts when we have a religious experience. Liberalism will say that. I mean theological liberalism, not political liberalism now. They will suggest that Christ has risen. Whenever you have a personal experience with Him, He has come into your heart and come to life in your heart in some kind of subjective, experiential, or existential fashion. And they like to talk about it in terms of having an experience with the Christ, like kind of depersonalizing Him and making Him into an idea. An abstraction. But this is just clever language to accommodate naturalistic belief with the Bible's terminology in order to be more popular with the world. Here we believe the Bible's to be taken literally, just as it says. Number four, the resurrection is what I call identical. And I mentioned this already before, but just to emphasize it again, others have called this the numerical identity because some have suggested that the body that went into the grave stayed there and Jesus came out with a heavenly spiritual body and left behind that one that was in the grave. That He had one body before the cross and a different one after the cross. The truth of the matter is that there was numerically one or identically one body. The body that went in was identical to the one that came out, of course, living rather than dead, and glorified rather than in its kind of, what do you want to say, lowly state like we are today in our own bodies. It was glorified, but it was still His body. It was still recognizable, and it had, of course, special, what do you want to say, abilities, powers in it. But it was the identical body of Jesus. There are evangelicals today who deny this, by the way, and it's kind of distressing that they do that and claim the name evangelical for sure. So, historical, supernatural, literal, identical. And number five, finally, material or physical. We do not believe in a merely spiritual resurrection or a immaterial resurrection. In other words, it wasn't just Jesus' spirit that came out of the ground that first Lord's resurrection, Lord's day. Let me say it this way. An immaterial resurrection is immaterial. Okay? An immaterial resurrection is immaterial. An immaterial resurrection, that is a spiritual or non-physical resurrection, is immaterial in that sense, meaning irrelevant. If it's not real, if Jesus did not come in the flesh, that's what we profess, right? If anyone confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he is of God. But if not, then he's not. Now, we profess that he came in the flesh, died in the flesh, rose in the flesh, the whole thing. He was here on the earth in the flesh, just like this flesh right here, the flesh you feel in your hands, in your body, the skin and bones and muscles and organs and all of that he had, and had those through all of these activities. So an immaterial resurrection is immaterial. One proof of this is in Luke 24, where, I'll just turn there if you want to follow along, Luke 24:41, the Scriptures record this. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. I'm fond of using this picture to get the point across that Jesus did not look like an X-ray or kind of a spirit where you saw the chewing of the food and then going down into the stomach. You know, you couldn't see that. He had a body. He was eating regularly. John 20:27, Jesus told Thomas to carefully examine his body. Look at his hands, his feet. Look at his side. Put your hand here. See that it is me, the Lord Jesus. And of course, Thomas responded in John chapter 20 in an appropriate fashion. We'll just read it here. John chapter 20, verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now, that's not just an exclamation like some of us, you know, when we have something happens and we say, you know, "Forgive me," but you say, "My God," or "Oh God." We shouldn't use God's name in vain that way, in emptiness. He wasn't just doing that. He was calling Jesus his Lord and his God, addressing him directly. Then Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." Well, good. I mean, that's okay. Good thing that he believed. But Jesus goes on to say, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." In other words, Thomas, you failed to believe on the words of testimony of those people that told you what they saw, the other disciples. You doubted their word. Now today Jesus says, if they believe as a messenger of the gospel, if they believe your word, what you tell them, then they're believing in me. They believe in me, they believe in the Father who sent me. So the words of one's testimony are crucial to the propagation of the gospel. Jesus is not going to just appear and show you his hands, his side, his feet, and do like he did with Thomas. This part of the Bible is put here to encourage us to believe on the basis of testimony that Jesus is alive and that he was seen, and that has been passed down to us over the years. Now, some people doubt the materiality, the physicality of Jesus' body because he vanished from the disciples' sight back in Luke 24, verse 31, on the road to Emmaus. It says, "Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." Or in Luke 24:37, just a few verses later, it says, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Remember, they were gathered, the doors were closed, for fear of the Jews. They were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit or a ghost. So So some people doubt that his resurrection is physical because he could pass through objects, he could disappear quickly when he wanted to. And, you know, in our sci-fi world, that seems to be like an impossibility, you know, except, I guess, Star Trek and other things like that, you know, where you get beamed around and all that weird stuff. God is able to do all of that. I think we're bound by our three-dimensional lives and limitations and view of how matter works, that one thing can't pass through another thing, but actually, if scientifically you think about it, it doesn't seem impossible, because even though you look like a solid, you know, object, there's a lot of spaces between those atoms and molecules, I guess, right? So what would stop you from being able to do that? Well, in the future, perhaps. But, you know, such doubts, that is, doubts based on the fact that he could appear and disappear or come into a room that was locked, those kind of doubts would then cast doubt on whether he had a physical body at all, even when he was on the earth before his crucifixion. For example, the raging mob thrusts him up to the brow of the hill in Nazareth to throw him over the cliff, and he just passes through their midst. Right? Same in the temple. Or the materiality of the body of Philip. Remember, Philip was ministering to the Ethiopian, and as soon as he preached the gospel to him and baptized him, and the guy believed, the Spirit of God caught him away and he was found somewhere else. Did Philip have a physical body? Absolutely he had a physical body. So did Jesus when he came. That's what we testify. So Jesus had a physical, material resurrection. After the 40-day ministry on the earth after his resurrection, when Jesus ascended to heaven, he did not dematerialize even then. They saw him in his body go up into heaven, and the angels said, "Why are you looking up there? He, the same one that you just saw go up there, is coming back down here." So he came in the flesh. Of course, Jesus pre-existed his humanity, right? He existed way before he took on his human nature. And then he took on that nature and body and actually lived on the earth and rose from the grave in the same way, and then went up to heaven in the same way. By the way, Jesus still has that body today. Now, most of us probably don't think about that, but he does. He does still exist in the body of Jesus, the God-man. He still is that. We see in Revelation chapter 2:1, 2, 3, and throughout the book, the same as well. Now, also attached to this idea of his material resurrection, his physical resurrection, his body was also perfectly physically intact. What I mean by that is two things. Number one, the Bible tells us that no bones of his were broken. Of course, his body was heavily damaged. It was broken in the sense of killed because of our sin. But no bones were broken, John 19:36. No bones were broken, but it says that his body was pierced. And so that it would be fulfilled what was written in the Old Testament prophets, that they would look upon him whom they pierced. And then number two, Jesus' body was physically intact because no corruption or physical decay came upon that body while it was in the grave. Thou wilt not leave thine Holy One, or allow thine Holy One to see corruption, to see decay. Now, I understand this to mean that his body did not undergo decomposition like it would have done had it stayed in the grave for weeks and months and years. Like Peter said of David's body, he said, "He's buried dead and buried with us, and his tomb is here today. He's decomposed down to the organic elements from which he came. From dust he came, and to dust he returned." Jesus' body did not return to dust. It did not decompose in that way. It was dead, however. It was dead in that grave. So the resurrection of Christ is historical, it's supernatural, it's identical, literal, material, and physical. It's a really true thing that we're talking about. It's not a figment of our imagination or invented to help us, you know, make us feel better. It's real. What are you going to do about Jesus' resurrection? First of all, let me remind you not to forget to share it with people when you evangelize them. Apart from the resurrection, there's no point to the Christian faith or life. So when you tell people that Jesus died for your sins and was buried, don't forget to tell them He rose again. This is a powerful thing. A guy who said, "I will rise from the dead," and then he did it. And in such a way, you have to pay attention to this one. Furthermore, the resurrection is powerful proof of Jesus' deity. Romans chapter 1 says that his deity, the fact that he was the Son of God, was declared with power by the resurrection from the dead. And then thirdly, his resurrection guarantees your justification. His resurrection guarantees that you can have a right standing with God. Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. It is the stamp of approval, it is the seal, it is the paid in full that God marks upon the work of Christ so that you can know that God accepted His work. You cannot rise from the dead or have new life apart from the resurrection of Jesus. And I want you to focus and think about that very carefully today. There's no way for you to have eternal life if Jesus did not rise from the dead, literally, historically, supernaturally, identically, and physically. He did that so that we can have eternal life if we become His followers. And I pray and trust that you will. We'll look in just a few moments then this morning at the death of death in this physical resurrection of Christ. But for now, we'll pray as we close. And then we'll sing hymn 176 as we depart from this room and go on to our fellowship meal together. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the resurrection of Jesus. We thank You for this marvelous truth, this one-of-a-kind, once-in-history activity, this real historical thing that You have done. Lord, I pray that You will help us to recognize the significance of it and to live like it. Whether we're young or old, man or woman, boy or girl, whether we're in school or work or at home, whatever the case may be, the resurrection of Jesus is significant. And it calls us from a life of sin, a life of death, into a life of life. And with Him, we pray that You'll help us to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, and so believing have eternal life. In His name we pray. Amen. Hymn 176 this morning as we close this service. 176. Amen. Let me pray for a breakfast now. I think I'll do that, and then we'll be able to go right over and dig in. Father, thank you for the provision of spiritual food this morning from the Word of God. And thank you also for the provision of physical food for our physical bodies. Thank you that we'll be able to rise again, those that believe in Jesus Christ, to a new life and a new physical body, which will be able to rule and reign with Christ and praise you and dwell with you forever, as you will be our God and we will be your people through the resurrected power of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.